Good morning and greetings to all of you. Sorry to disappoint you this morning. We announced on Wednesday night that we were expecting to have a visiting minister here. Some of you were here and heard that announcement. Brother Burl Haldeman was going to be here this morning and share with us, but his family ended up having some sickness and they weren't able to come into the area, so plans have changed. So I plan to share with you this morning in a message. I'd like to continue a continuation somewhat of the Sunday school lesson this morning for our basis, our thoughts. I have enjoyed the Sunday school lesson very much. There's so much that we can learn from sheep and shepherds and God being the great shepherd that cares for his church and his people. And this morning as we gather in, we are again experiencing that in a measure. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. I'd like to begin with Psalm 100. A very familiar psalm, one that we probably could all pretty much say by memory. But it's a psalm that reminds us who we are and why we're here and who placed us here. And I love this psalm so much because it's just a picture of contentment, a picture of peace. As we think of us this morning, God's people being sheep and God being the great shepherd. Let's read this at this time. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. There is so much that is packed into those few verses, but I asked the question this morning, what kind of sheep are you? What kind of sheep am I? Am I a contented sheep this morning who is finding fulfillment in God's pasture that he has placed us in? Or in other words this morning, am I content this morning? Am I at rest? Am I at peace to know that I am accepted of God and am a part of the church of Jesus Christ? And what does that mean to me this morning? That's really what this portion of Scripture is referring to. It is God that has made it available for us to be here, to place us here, to put us in this pasture, to have us here in this church setting, in the church that he has so faithfully been building, is building, will continue to build as long as time goes. And the pasture is getting larger as more people come in into the kingdom of God. And God himself is making this available and is there taking care of each one that comes in. It's just such a blessing to know that each one of us can be accepted into this pasture, into the church, and when I say the church, I'm not just referring to this little congregation here this morning, but I mean the church of Jesus Christ across the land, for all that have called upon him and have confessed their sins and have availed themselves to the blood of Jesus. They are a part of this church that is growing and is going on. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth is enduring to the next generation, to all generations, will endure to generations. The opportunity will be here. Now, David was reflecting on this, and he was reflecting on the fact that God made all this available. In verse 3, he says, well, backing up to verse 2, he says, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence, worshiping him, singing, praising him. Because why? Because it is he that hath made us. It's not our work. It's not about ourselves, but it's about God. And so this morning, as we think about this, I love this picture because, like I said, it's a picture of contentment, a picture of peace, because God has put it in place. Now, I don't have a lot of experience with sheep. I'm going to talk just a little bit more about sheep, but I do have a little bit of experience. I'm right now at the present time getting a little more experience. I went and bought some sheep this spring for a few reasons, but one of them is I had an interest in learning a little bit more about sheep. And one of the things I've noticed so far this summer with sheep is that sheep are a very contented animal in their pastures as long as they have plenty to eat. So we had this little pasture there this spring, and it grew up. I didn't get sheep on it as animals on it as soon as I should have, but there was lots of grass there, and I got these sheep and we put them in the pasture, and you didn't hear anything out of them. All they did was eat and eat and eat and lay around and chew their cut. They were content. They were happy. You didn't even hear a sheep bleat. They were there probably for several months, and my wife said one day, you know, those sheep are just so quiet and content. She said, today was the first I was out in the garden and I heard a sheep bleat. And our granddaughter, who was teaching school, Kristen, was there at the time, and she said to Kristen, she said, you hear that? She said, one of those sheep actually bled. Kristen laughed. She said, no, that was me. It wasn't even a sheep. She hadn't even heard a sheep bleat at that point yet. But anyhow, as the summer went on and it got dry, these sheep cleaned the meadow off there. And after a while, I heard some bleating going on. And I knew what it was. It didn't take me long to realize that, you know, these sheep need something else to eat besides what's out there anymore. They just pretty well have it cleaned off. And so we started supplementing some hay and some things to the sheep. And they're quiet. They're content again. So I want to make a point with that this morning. One of the important things for you and I to be content within the Church of Jesus Christ is we need nourishment. That's why we gather together to worship. We constantly need nourishment. We need nourishment every day, every moment, more than just gathering together. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God and let His Spirit speak to us, and that's where we find contentment and peace. It's a part of the necessity of finding it. The other thing I have observed with sheep, so I bought these sheep and I was a stranger to them. I heard brother this morning saying about talking to the sheep and not being recognized. I was a stranger to these sheep. They didn't recognize me. I could call them, I could do whatever. But you know what? In the last month or so here, and I don't spend as much time with these sheep as what a shepherd does. I'm not a very good shepherd. I should spend more time with them. But I have noticed in the last month that if I call the sheep, they are learning to recognize who their shepherd is and who it is. Last evening, I walked up there and I just said, here, sheep. And I soon had a dozen sheep around me, just gathered around and craving attention. And so they do know the voice of a shepherd. They learn to know the voice of a shepherd. It's very interesting, anyhow. But so David is referring here in Psalm 100 about this beautiful place. And I'd like to talk about two aspects this morning. I'd like to talk about contentment on one side, but what brings contentment? Where does contentment come from? Now, we're going to go back to the New Testament after a while, but Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, godliness with contentment is great gain, he says. And there's a reason why Paul linked godliness and contentment together, I believe. Go with me to Psalm 139. Here's another psalm that I think connects these two in an Old Testament way. Psalm 139, it's a psalm of David. And David is saying, he's reflecting on God and the fact that the presence of God is right with us all the time. That the presence of this shepherd is here all the time. God doesn't leave his sheep. Jesus cares about his sheep, like we talked about this morning. And I think that David is reflecting on this idea here in Psalm 139. Let's read some of this. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Take this personally this morning as we read through this. This is God's, how God sees you and I. He knows each one of his sheep. He knows the members in the church. He knows our hearts. He knows who we are. Verse 3 says, Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid down thine hand upon me. Completely covered, completely, his presence is there. He's before us. He's coming after us. He's laying his hand down on us. There is no getting away from his presence, from his love and his care for us, his watchful eye over us. Verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain to it. In other words, I see the heart of David being overwhelmed with the fact that God the shepherd has such great care of me. He understands me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my journey. He knows the things that I care about, the things that we might be struggling with, the things that might be dragging us down. He also knows our praises and the other side of us as well. But he knows all about us. There is nothing that he doesn't understand about us. And yet he accepts us and cares about us and loves us so much. Then in verse 7, David turns his thoughts in a little bit different direction. And he starts saying, really, this is God. This is the great shepherd. This is the one that takes care of me. And really, where can I go to get out of his care? Where could I go, is what he's reflecting on. In verse 7, he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? It doesn't matter where I go. If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand, get this, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. There is no getting away from the great shepherd. He cares so much about us that he won't let us out of his care. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto thee. Sometimes nights seem long and dark, and they can get a little, if our emotions take the flip, it's at night times oftentimes, isn't it? In the darkness and so on. It's no different there's no difference to God. He can see us, and his care is the same in the night as it is in the light. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. He reflects on the fact that we cannot get out of the care of God. He's always there. And then he goes on in the next few verses, and he reflects on the fact that God was there when we were made, before we even were. When we were covered, he covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee because of the way you made me, and my soul is aware of that. You see, David is reflecting on the fact that, again, God knows all about us. And I like to connect. Here is where I'd like to start connecting this idea that because God is in this, there's godliness, this idea of God being there in the presence of God, and the fact that we can't get away from God, and that we were made by God, and that God understands us. I think here's where godliness and contentment, when we get that in our minds and comprehend that and think about that and dwell on that, I think contentment starts happening in our hearts, because we know that godliness, God is there, and the presence of God brings about contentment. He talks about being made, and I'd like to look at, let's jump down to verse 17. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. I like that thought so much. Dear friends, this morning, it doesn't matter what we face in life and what we're going through, what the experience is, God never leaves us. How many times have you gone to bed and fell asleep, and you have a good night's sleep, you really sleep deep and you sleep good, and you wake up the next morning, and as you start coming into that subconsciousness, you're waking up, you all of a sudden start realizing that, well, I'm still alive, I'm breathing. God was good. God took me through another night. You had those thoughts? I'm sure you do. You think about the fact that, you know what, I'm still here, I'm alive, I'm good, I'm well. I don't know how many of you ever went to sleep with anesthesia. The idea of that to some people is very scary, and if they never had the experience, I haven't had a lot of experience with that, but I've had a few minor operations in my life and was put to sleep. And there's something that's almost neat about that. You go to sleep, and just the calmness that comes, you start realizing that the lights are going out. And one thing you do, if you ever had that experience, I know last a year ago when I had my operation, I realized that the moment was coming when I was going to, and I was committed. I said, Lord, if I don't wake up, I'll see you face to face. I remember having those thoughts as I dozed off. But as that anesthesia took hold and I went out, was gone. But the reverse from that is almost just as exciting. You wake up and you're drowsy, and after a while you look around, oh, that's right, I'm in the hospital. I'm laying here in the recovery room. And you kind of go out again and you kind of come back and, huh, yeah, that's right, that's what is happening. Yeah, I'm coming back to it. It's kind of a good feeling. You know what, God, I survived the surgery apparently. Here I am, you've been good to me. And I thought those kind of thoughts again. I don't know if some of you can relate to that, maybe some of you can't, but that's okay. I thought about that when I say, if I should count them, they are more than the saint. When I wake, you're still there. The presence of God never left. He was there all the time. He cared about you, cared about us. And so when we realize that God is always there, that God knows everything about us, it ought to bring a seriousness, a dimension of seriousness to the Christian life, to us, to realize that we are God's, and because of God, we have this. We can have this contentment in the Christian life. Now let's go back to the New Testament, because Paul talks, he takes this somewhat to another dimension in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Is where we find this verse, 1 Timothy 6:6. He talks about godliness and contentment, and he says if you connect the two and you get it right, it's great gain. He says, and I believe the reason he says it's great gain is because this is where we find peace. This is where we find ourselves satisfied with the acceptance of God, and it doesn't mean that everything in life is always going to be just good. It doesn't mean that even our church life is always going to be everything the way we want it. But even through the valleys of church life, whatever that might be, we find contentment and we find our way and we find peace because we know that God is within reach and God is there and God cares. Now, let's back up. Paul talks about the servants and the masters. So in these first three verses, let's just read them. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. And he says, these things teach and exhort. And he says that if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to goodness, and he goes on and he describes what that person is. In these first three verses, Paul is teaching that contentment does start with godliness. Let's just back up and look at this master and servant thing a little bit. In their culture, in the culture that they were in, there was this great social and legal gulf between masters and slaves. So the masters were the men that were up here in their society, and if you were a slave, you were just a poor slave, a poor worker that was there day after day, just serving the master, just slaving away, doing the work, not a lot of respect shown for it, not a lot of gratitude shown for it. And the slaves, after a while, felt like they were just people who were being used. And they were. Largely, that's what was happening. But Paul is saying here that if, in verse 2, he says that if you were fortunate enough, I'll say, that's probably not the right word to use, but I want to make the point, to have a believing master. In other words, a master that was a man who had godliness in him, who was a Christian man, we would say in our language today. If you had a master who was a godly man, a Christian man, he says, be thankful for that and serve him. And don't despise him. Why? Because you're brethren. In other words, what he's saying is there's none of this slave master thing anymore. You're on the same page. You're not, one's not better than the other. The master's not better than you are as a slave anymore. You are equal. That is exactly how we are in the sight of God, in the pastors that he provides in the church, in other words. We are equals. There is none above the other. There's not one of us here that God thinks higher of than another one of us. We are equal. And he wants us to accept each other in that way as equals and love each other in that way. Because he said as Christian masters and slaves become spiritual equal, Paul says that's good. That's okay. Be content. You're now benefiting from being a servant. And this is where I want to go with this morning. So as we realize the benefits that we have and we realize that we are equals, God is looking for people who want to serve him. And really, when we realize this great God that we have that is taking care of, the great shepherd that is taking care of, we ought to want to be servants. Our brother brought this out in the devotions this morning. I was listening and really enjoyed that devotions this morning. Thank you, brother, for sharing. You see, so where I'm going with this is Jesus said something very similar in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 when he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we want to serve the master, when we seek first the kingdom of God, when we seek first the things that God seeks, not our own wills, not our own agendas, not our own platform, is in place. When we first of all seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, this means that we turn to him for help. We turn to him for our continued, he takes care of us, our continued needs, I guess I'll say it. We turn to him to help us fill our thoughts, like Paul was, like David was saying there in Psalms, God knows our thoughts. We want God to look into our minds and into our hearts, and we want to, him to see thoughts that please him, desires that please him. We want our character to be a pattern that shows that we serve and that we obey him. I think that thought was brought out in the Sunday school discussion this morning, that if we're truly people of God, it's going to be noticed by our lives, by our examples. You see, this is godliness. Where I'm trying to drive this to is the fact that when we do this, this is godliness. And this godliness is finally what brings about contentment. If you're seeking contentment this morning and you're not finding contentment, we probably need to step back and start seeking godliness. Because there's a good chance that we're seeking ourselves, and in ourselves, we don't find contentment. It's our flesh, our carnality is never satisfied. It just works that way. It's only as we start seeking God and we find fulfillment in God and find contentment. Now in verse 3 through verse 5, I didn't read all those verses, but when men are not content with the teachings of Jesus or with what Jesus is doing in their lives, or we don't stop and realize that the great shepherd is the one that is making life possible for us, then what happens is we start framing notions of our own. And as we frame notions of our own, we convince ourselves that we know better and that we know right and that our thoughts and our ways really are okay. And the next thing that happens is we start imposing them on each other, on other people. And he talks here about, in verse 5, he talks about men of corrupt minds who are destitute of truth. This is what starts happening. This is laying the foundation for that. And he gives us an example. He says that finally they suppose that gain is godliness. We know better than that, do we not? But you see, men of corrupt minds are destitute of truth. And so what I'm trying to say this morning, we go back to verse 3. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness. You see, it is very important. Verse 3 is a very important verse on this subject. In fact, it is the foundation to contentment, I believe. A.W. Tozer said it like this. He says, the man who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. For he sees at once these have to do with matters which are at the with matters which at the most cannot concern him very long. In other words, the earthly, temporal, these things that want to drag us down and want to get our attention, and the things that we so often make false notions about, make ourselves believe that they are what they are. When we get our thoughts right, when we get a right belief about God, we understand God and his way and his will, we can relieve ourselves of so many of those temporal things, is what he's saying. Those things, they don't amount to anything. And once we realize that so much of life really doesn't matter and doesn't amount to anything like we think it does, we find contentment. We can come to the place where we find rest and we find contentment in knowing that serving God is the most important thing. This is what he says in verse 3 when he talks about the doctrines. And we do well to let the doctrines of Christ move us as we study the Bible, and as we study the doctrines or the precepts, the concepts, the things we understand. We come to an understanding of the more we understand God's word, I'll say, this moves us towards a godly vision of life, is what I'd like to say this morning. As we allow God to move us towards himself, and we understand more about God and the things of God, we become more interested in it. It's the Spirit of God that's connecting with our spirit and God's spirit, and he draws us and he brings us into a fuller understanding of things that really matter. And as we do that, we become more godly. We would not say that we become godly, but unbeknownst to us, that's what happens in our hearts. And as we become more godly, we find contentment at work as well. You see, it's the opposite of what Paul talked about in Romans, where he said, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Move away from those things there. Prove what is good and what is acceptable and what is the perfect will of God, was what Paul was telling us to do. And as we seriously do that, I think we find more contentment in life. Let's think about the opposite for a little bit. I know our subject this morning is not discontentment, but you know what? Sometimes when we look at the other side of things, the negative side of a subject, we get a better glimpse or a better understanding of the point we're trying to make. I think this morning we do well to realize that discontentment is probably one of Satan's most effective ways to bring people into his grip. That's what's happening here in verse 4 and 5. I didn't read that, but you can read them. A person that is discontent ends up going into verse 4 and verse 5. There's envy, there's strife, there's evil surmisings, there's railings, there's things that happen that shouldn't happen. And we've probably all been guilty of this. We've probably all experienced this at times because we weren't content with what was taking place. And it's one of the ways we respond sometimes. You know, you think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything their heart desired, could wish for in the garden. They were content. But God told them there's that one tree that you shouldn't eat from. And that's exactly where Satan took their focus, to that one tree. They had everything else. They had peace. They had rest. They had so much. And yet that one tree made them a lot of trouble. And it's making us trouble today. Just that one tree. Discontentment has caused people to give up a lot of things. They give up their jobs. They give up their properties. They give up friends. They give up, it divides marriages. Discontentment has destroyed many relationships. Discontentment has destroyed much church life in the past. Because you see, the road to discontentment leads to being discontent with God. And when we become discontent with God, we start losing out on the godliness, and other things take over, and then we reap the results of not being content. It's just a few points I'd like to share this morning. So I think about this avenue of godliness making contentment. Number one is contentment it doesn't come naturally to any of us. Contentment is something that I guess I would say that we must learn to be content. And it's something that we don't just learn one time, but it's something that we learn again and again and again and again. How do we learn it? We learn it by the mistakes we make, by the failures we make. We we reap the consequences of choices at times and of things in our lives. And we see the debauchery of some of those things. And we realize that this is really not what we want. And so contentment is something that we learn by the experiences of life. As we face life and as we come through things in life, and we understand things better and deeper, and we allow them to move us towards God, we become more content in life. And I believe it's something that grows as we grow older. I believe that probably young people can, I'm not saying that you can't be content, but I believe there's something in a young person's heart that is always kind of looking ahead for the next thing and the next step and the next, and there's just a reality of life that there's a craving there that we want to fill yet. And I think as we grow older, we find our way in so much of that, in a lot of that. And contentment probably becomes easier. Nevertheless, I don't think that we ever get to the place where we just say, well, I excel in contentment. I don't think we ever come to that place. We could go to Philippians chapter 4. I'm not going to. You know the verses there. But Paul is talking about the fact that he has learned in whatsoever state of life he was in, through the hardships, through the good times, even though he was hungry, when he was full, he had needs. When he didn't have needs, Paul learned that both fullness and hunger are good if they come from the hand of God. You see, that's why he could be content when he had hunger pains, because he realized that for whatever reason, God was there and was letting him go through this. And he said, you know what, if God's here, that's good enough for me. Yes, I'm hungry, I have needs, there's things that aren't going my way. I like to ask the question this morning. Is that the great gain that Paul's talking about here? But godliness with contentment is great gain, he says. I think it is. The second thing that I'd like to say this morning is contentment brings us the freedom to appreciate our circumstances. I think that's right. If we can learn to be content with our lot right where we are, it allows us to be satisfied where we are with what we have. We don't have to have everything that maybe other people have. We don't have to have the best of everything to be content. Contentment brings us freedom right where we are with what we have right within where God has placed us, and with what God is asking us to do, we are content. David reflected on this, I believe, when he said in Psalm 37, verse 16, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." You see, again, we're connecting the godliness with the contentment. When we have God, we have righteousness. It doesn't take much to make us happy. And it's better than the man who has so much and is not content even with what he has then. Thirdly, I believe this morning that contentment is letting God be involved in our lives and believing that he is working through us and through others. I'm talking about all of us now again as we think about this idea of servants and masters being in the same level. There's no difference. God is working through all of us. For what purpose? To bring glory to himself. That's what God's working through the church for. That's another reason he cares so much about us. It's why he's lifting us up and holding us up, because God wants the glory himself. It's another reason why I believe that Paul is saying, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not about our gain, it's about God's gain. It's about what it's doing for God. Yes, we also benefit from that. I don't want to make it sound like it's just for God and like we don't benefit from that, but we do. When there is peace among us, when there is contentment among us, when we can get along with each other and love each other and care about each other, we're gaining, are we not? It's great gain to us. We experience it here and now. Another quote that I ran across as I was studying for this is this: true freedom comes from desiring the things of God rather than the things of this life. Yes, we relate to life and we look to the temporal things so often. But really, true freedom, in other words, contentment, comes from desiring the things of God. That takes me to the fourth point. An attitude of thankfulness brings about a contented heart. When we go through life and we can see that life is so good, the goodness of God in our experiences in life, we go back to the Psalms there, the Psalm 100, where we read that last verse where he said that God is good to every generation. His goodness goes on and on and on. The goodness of God, when we're thankful, yes, even in the midst of things that aren't always pleasant, but things could be worse than they are. And we find and we look for contentment. I marvel. I have an elderly neighbor lady that goes past our place every day. She takes one of the men in our community to work every day. He's in a wheelchair. He can't get around. And so she takes him to work, brings him home, helps load him up in her van and so on. But the story on the neighbor lady is, was the husband of a drunkard. She's probably close to 80 years old. Ever since I know them, ever since we live in the community, he's been the community drunkard, really. Didn't really provide for them. They stayed together. I don't know how, but somehow they managed to never separate. They lived together and were together. Anyhow, he died here a while back. But I know for a fact that she was a woman who had such a rough life. I know that she had a rough husband, he was a rough character. And I know she went through probably many things that we can't imagine. And yet she is so happy. She has a smile on her face. She passes our place every day. If I see her, if I happen to be out, she waves, she's smiling. Yesterday, I actually met her at the business place, and she stood there and talked for a while and just chatted, and she just has a thankful heart in a life that I know has so many things that one could desire to be so different, and yet she's thankful with what she has. And here we are sometimes and have so much and complain about things. Number five, contentment is found in serving others. I go back to this master-slave-master thing again. God is teaching us that the way you find contentment is to get the focus off yourself and look at others. Serve others. Serve me. And I believe that is so true this morning. Dear friends, if the godliness side of this really grips our hearts this morning and we really realize what it means to have a God over us who never leaves us, who cares, who meets every need, who is always there, who is pouring everything he can into our life that we need, it ought to move us that we want to do whatever we can to serve him. And so this could be a whole subject in itself this morning. But just this week in my devotions, I was reading through 2 Corinthians there, where Paul is talking about all the gifts in the church. And he says that we're all made different. We all have different gifts. We're not all alike. We don't all have the same abilities. But we all have some abilities that God gave us. And the point is this morning, dear friends, is God wants you to use the ability that you have, whatever that is, wherever you can serve him, to serve him with it. And to just be a freeloader and come in the doors of the church and just ride along in the tail and never use our gifts, I believe is a sign that we are not as thankful as what we should be. But when we realize that what God has done for us, and we use whatever gift we have, whatever gift God has given us, to serve him, you know what's going to happen? There's that little good feeling that's going to come. I've done what I could. I'm helping to do where I can, even if it's just a little thing. Contentment is found in serving others. Let's use the gifts that we have to serve others. The last point that I'm going to make this morning is in Matthew chapter 5, and we're not going to turn there, but Jesus talked about letting our light shine. Well, we sang the song here this morning, the light of the world is Jesus. The fact that he shines, and we're to let our light shine. And I believe this morning when we're truly content in life, this is a point I want to make, then there is a light that's going to go out from our lives that is going to tell others that we're living for Jesus, and the contentment is going to be noticed. My prayer is this morning is that all of us here would learn the joy of contentment, and the way we're going to learn is by giving up self, following godliness, realizing that God is in our experiences no matter what those experiences are, and find contentment and peace and rest. And I know this morning that we're all on different journeys. There's people here who are on a real journey this morning, and I want to assure you this morning that no matter what that journey is that you're on, no matter what you're facing in the near future, none of us really know what we're going to face in the near future. But some of us know we're facing some things in the near future. But I want you to know that God is in it. God is there. Follow him and find contentment. Let's pray.